John chapter 1, verse 9 to 13. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's turn to our Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, you are the true light, which enlightens everyone, and you came into the world in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray now that the glory that shines through him would shine into our hearts, so that his nature and his glory, Lord, would be revealed to us, so that our lives, Lord, would be transformed, so that the darkness, Lord, would be cast away, that we may be born again, that we may receive you and believe in you, the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Every year, around this time, the hustle and bustle intensifies as that special day is just right around the corner, Christmas Day. It's inching closer and closer. We have a lot of gifts to buy, undoubtedly, gifts to wrap, cards to write. But with millions around our country commemorating Christmas with all of that shopping and all the festivities, the sober reality is that only a small fraction of that number really enjoy Christmas as a joyous celebration of Christ. This joyous celebration of Christ, the true light who has come into the world. And as great as it is to celebrate our families, friends, the exchange of gifts, and our general well-being in life, it all pales in comparison to the joy of Christ giving to men and women that incomparable gift. And what is that incomparable gift? Verse 12 of our passage tells us that incomparable gift is the right to become children of God. Now, for some of us, that gift sounds awfully dry. The idea of being a child of God is really no more thrilling than the idea that we are a child of our parents. It's just something that we take for granted. But for others of us, to think that we are children of God fills our hearts with joy. To think we are a child of God amazes us. We may be distracted from that truth time to time by our struggles and our troubles and our difficulties, but when we're made to reflect carefully on that truth once again, we derive profound comfort, and our strength is renewed. Why this difference? Why is it for some of us, this notion that we are children of God just seems like a dry fact, while for others of us, it really is the words of life? Why is that? And how can this truth of the gospel become the foundation of our joy and our strength in life? Our passage for today tells us. So let's find out. As we move into our first point of our message, the true light rejected. As we read from verse 9 to 11, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So the first verse of our passage makes a rather startling assertion. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is described as the radiance of the glory of God. When Jesus came into the world, he was the revelation of God's glory. And the faint glimpses of God's glory, which everyone had already seen, was now being revealed definitively, fully, in the person of Jesus Christ. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. But the question is, how has everyone seen glimpses of the light of God's glory? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Or Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 21 says much the same. This is what we read there. It provides us with the answer. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here we read that certain attributes of God are clearly perceived in created reality. His eternal power, his divine nature are clearly perceived in nature. You see, just by observing the natural order of the world around us, every person, according to what we're reading, knows deep down inside that God exists and that he is all powerful. See, the fundamental problem of humankind is not that they do not know that God exists, but they do know God exists. They know that God exists. They understand that he is all powerful, and yet they do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. See, no person can say that they've never perceived the reality of God, because his eternal power and divine nature are reflected in all of creation. But in addition to this, we read in Romans 1 that all people know something even more of God. This is what we read in Romans 1, 29 to 32. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So here we read that all people, whether they'll admit it or not, not only perceive God's eternal power and divine nature, but also have a general understanding of God's universal standard of morality. All people share an innate code of general conduct that goes right across cultural boundaries. They know that the kind of behaviors and attitudes outlined in Romans 1, 29 to 31 are reprehensible. It's evil. And people pick up on these sort of things in others, and they respond, rightly so, with indignation and disgust. And see, that's why all these superhero movies carry immense global appeal. See, whether a person was raised in the U.S., or in China, or in South Africa, there is no ambiguity as to who is the hero and who is the villain in these movies. It's very obvious. It's clear to everyone. And when the villain is finally defeated and killed off, everyone in the theater feels a sense of closure, confirming what we read in verse 32 of Romans 1. That villain deserved it. Justice has been done. But the problem, according to Romans 3, is that while people have this innate sense to recognize and condemn evil in others, they do it in a highly biased way. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They do it in a highly biased way. In their own case, or in the case of a friend or a loved one, they are liable to justify the very same evil they condemn in those they do not know or do not like. See, in their own cases, their deceitful practices shouldn't really be called deceit. They're just being street smart and pragmatic. In the case of their good friends, they don't consider their gossip and slander to be gossip and slander. It's just healthy venting that needs to be offloaded. See, they not only do the things they condemn in others, but also selectively approve in certain people what they condemn in other people based on their relationship to the person. So to recap, R.C. Sproul puts it like this. Deep within our souls, we know that God exists and that He has given His law to us. See, deep down inside, people know God exists. They perceive something of His eternal power and divine nature and created reality, and they're innately aware of His rules for humankind. Of course, they're guilty of suppressing this truth. They do not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but everyone, according to Scripture, has an awareness of God's divine reality. So maybe this describes some of us today. We're willing to admit that God exists. We're willing to admit that He's all-powerful. We're aware of His standards and even feel indignation and anger at seeing that standard flagrantly violated by others each day on the news or within our own communities. And furthermore, even though we have this knowledge of God and His rules, we've come to realize that we do not honor God as the center of our lives and have no real abiding sense of thanksgiving towards Him. An abiding sense of gratitude, fueling a lifelong desire to please Him in life and to grow in the knowledge of Him. So we need to listen carefully. In some of us, we may have concluded at some point in our life that this is all anyone has any right to expect in relationship to God. Acknowledging He is a great Almighty God, deriving some sense of common decency on the basis of His rules, and occasionally looking to the example of certain biblical figures. And of course, practically speaking, there are more pressing issues and plans that occupy our thoughts and our priorities. But that's what God's forgiveness is for, right? And so we may conclude, see, I'm a practical person. I'm practical. This is as far as I go when it comes to the Christian faith. And I don't feel any need, nor am I interested in going any further. Just knowing that God exists, that He's powerful, and that He's given us rules to live by. That's as far as I go. I'm a practical person. But according to the Bible, if this is as far as our knowledge of God goes, then we've progressed no further than what everyone else in the world already knows deep down inside. God exists, that He's all-powerful, and that He's given us rules to live by. And this is what verse 10 states regarding that world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. The world knows these things about God, and yet have missed the true light that came into the world. They totally missed God's glory incarnate in Jesus Christ, His Son. They missed the joyful news of Christmas. But our passage goes a step further and not only addresses how the world did not know the true light incarnate in the world, but also how those who were in the best circumstances to know the incarnate God come into the world also failed to recognize and receive Him. See, we read that Christ came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. See, the people of Israel were in the best position to receive Christ out of all the people on earth. And the Apostle Paul expresses great anguish over his kinsmen's rejection of the true light come into the world. Romans 9, 2-5, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. See, they were groomed to receive the incarnate God, immersed in the codified law of God, the prophetic writings, the recorded promises pointing to the coming of Christ. And yet, as we read in verse 11 of our passage, they did not receive Him. And why did they fail to receive Him? Well, verse 13 of our passage gives us the answer. See, verse 13 of our passage emphasizes three times, using three different expressions, that the right of belonging to God as His children is not a birthright. It's not something that someone can just assume belongs to them. It's never inherent to anyone in the world. You see, but that's the very thing that many of the Israelites believed. They assumed they were children of God because of their cultural heritage and because of their lineage. See, simply assuming we are children of God for whatever reason is a certain indication that we do not know and have not received the true light, Jesus Christ. See, we may assume that we're children of God because we're born into the best circumstances to know God. A devout upbringing, raised in a time period and place of great spiritual revival in our community. Immersed from our youth in Christian activity and service, which followed us all the way to the very peak of our adult lives and beyond. And we may assume that we're children of God because of our record of service to the church, or because at some point in the past, many years ago, we stood up at a Christian meeting in response to the speaker's invitation to make a commitment to God, or any number of other reasons. But our passage tells us that it is only those who have been born of God who have been given the right to become children of God. Only those who have been born of God are the ones who have been given the right to become children of God. And to believe that we are children of God due to any reason other than that, according to our passage, is empty presumption and is assuming something is true of us, which is not. So the question then is, have we been born of God? Or as Jesus puts it in John chapter 3, verse 3, have we been born again? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have we been born of God? Have we been born again? See, we can know that we have been born of God. We can know that we've been born again. Our passage provides us with a clear litmus test, which brings us to our second point. The true light received, as we read from 12 to 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So let's work our way backwards from verse 13 by considering this question. Who are those who were born of God? The answer is in verse 12. Who are those who were born of God? Verse 12. All who did receive him, who believed in his name. So how do we know that we are born of God? We have received Christ and we believe in his name. See, that's the impact that this new birth has on all people. They receive Christ Jesus and they believe in his name. See, to receive Christ and to believe in his name both express a sense of delight and joy over discovering something incredibly precious. See, the word used for receive in the original language, in the original Greek, means literally to lay hold of. To lay hold of, in a sense that emphasizes the assertiveness of the receiver. So every Christmas Eve, Santa Claus visits our church and distributes gifts to the children. And last Christmas Eve, I had a particularly personal opportunity to witness the eagerness of the children receiving their Christmas gifts. And it wasn't because I was Santa Claus. So get that out of your heads. They received their gifts assertively, I can assure you. Assertively, with eagerness and delight. See, this gives us an idea of what it means to receive Christ. We receive the good news of Jesus Christ with eagerness and delight because of how precious and valuable it is. Now, a person's name, on the other hand, is the reputation or renown of a person. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, a person's name is their reputation or renown. So when someone has a great reputation, it means that we've heard great things about the person. We never even met them, but we heard by word of mouth how amazing this person is. But see, it's one thing to merely hear about how great someone is, and another thing to actually meet the person. To actually meet them and confirm what everyone else has been saying and conclude, you know what? They're right. This person really is amazing. See, it's at that point when we believe in the name of a person. It's when we can actually confirm what I've heard about the person really is true. See, we may have heard many great things about Christ, but wondered in our hearts, what's all the hullabaloo about? See, in that case, we've heard of his name, but we've not believed in his name. See, to believe in his name is a result of coming to know him personally. And affirming that all the glorious things that have been written about him in his word, in the scriptures, are in fact true. That's what it means to believe in his name. Personally, affirming that all the glorious things written about him in the scriptures, in his word, are in fact true. I've confirmed it myself. See, all people are aware of God's power and divine nature to varying degrees. And yet, as we learn in Romans 1, they do not honor him as God. They find ultimate purpose and meaning in things other than God himself. Likewise, according to what we've read so far in the Word of God, all people have a certain awareness of his rules, which they're eager to apply to others, but not to themselves, and not to their loved ones. But when a person is born again, they grow far beyond just that knowledge of His greatness, of His existence, and of His rules. When a person is born again, they see God in an altogether different light. They see the radiance of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, who is the true light that came into the world. And as we learned last Sunday, He came into the world, put Himself under the law, and paid the penalty which we were obligated to pay for having violated God's law by bearing on our behalf the curse of divine rejection. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," Galatians 3:13. But as we pointed out last Sunday, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story when it comes to the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, 4 to 5. Last Sunday, we studied this extensively. God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, He came to this earth. He freed us from the penalty of the law by bearing the curse of God's rejection in our place, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent His Son to pay the penalty we were obligated to pay, so that we would not only receive free pardon for our sins, but also receive free adoption into His household as sons. See, we're not merely ex-convicts freed from a prison sentence, but we are sons of God bestowed with unparalleled privilege, prestige, and honor of bearing the name of God as our Father. See, when a person is born again, they know far more than merely that God exists. They know far more than that He's powerful and that He has given us rules to live by. Everyone deep down inside already knows that. When a person is born again, their hearts are softened. Their hearts are humbled by the immeasurable love and mercy of God revealed in Christ, who came into the world, and for the first time, they desire to please Him, just for the sake of pleasing Him. Desire to please Him, not just use Him to get after the things that they're pursuing in life. No, they desire to please Him, just for the sake of pleasing Him, because He is that marvelous, that wonderful. Desire to please Him, rather than merely living for themselves. They receive the good news of Jesus with great joy. Not only hearing of His name, but believing in His name. Affirming that all the glorious things that they've heard about Him, written in His Word, all those glorious things that they've heard preached to them, that's been shared to them by friends and by family, all those glorious things that they've heard about Him in His Word are in fact true. They received the good news of Jesus with great joy. Not only hearing of His name, but believing in His name. Which brings us to our third and final point. The true light who gives. So let's just take a few moments and let's just consider. Are these things true of us? Are we born again? Are we born again? And as a result, have we received Christ Jesus and believed in His name? Are you able to relate with the change of heart that we've just considered? See, some of us, we may be beset in this Advent season with trials, with difficulties, with hardships, with sorrows. We may have felt the sting of rejection from friends or from family. May have been struggling with certain sins or failures that have grieved our hearts this week. and have caused us to shed many painful tears. But if we have been born again and receive Him and all His saving eternal benefits, if we have been born again and receive Him with eagerness and joy, and we believe in His name by affirming that all that we've heard about Him in His Word are not just rumors and hearsay and hypothetical theories, that all that we've heard about Him in His Word are not just rumors and hearsay, but are in fact true. And take heart. Take heart and rejoice. Because in verse 12 we read, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Rejoice if this is true of you. We are children of God. We may have nothing to boast about regarding our family, our upbringing. We may have been raised in the most broken and dysfunctional and unspiritual of households. But doesn't matter if this is true of us. Doesn't matter at all if this is true of us. Because if this is true of us, then we've been born of God. And all the rights and all the privileges of sonship in God's household are ours. And we can live each day with utmost peace, confidence, security, and strength, because we are children of God. So once again, are these things true of us? Have we been born again? Have we received Him with joy? Have we believed in His name? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the true light that has come into the world in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be content to remain in the knowledge that is available to everyone in the world and just simply acknowledging that You exist and that You're powerful and that You've given us rules to live by. Everybody knows that, whether they accept it or not. Everyone knows that. And yet Your Word tells us that You came into the world and the world did not know You. Lord, we pray that that we will not just assume that the right of belonging to God as His children is ours just because of the circumstances in which we were born into, just because it was part of our culture, just because we came from a devout family, or because our parents were devout or grandparents were devout. No. Because we read in Your Word that You came to Your own and Your own people were saturated. They were in the best position of all the people in the world to receive You, and yet they did not receive You. Why? Because they just assumed that they were children of God already. But I pray, Lord, that You would give unto all of us new birth, a new heart and a new mind, a heart that understands and knows You far beyond just the general knowledge that is true to everyone in the world, that our hearts would be humbled and softened, that we would see Your value and Your worth and will receive You, will believe in Your name, because we've been born again. Because if this is true of us, regardless of what hardships and difficulties that we may be experiencing right now, no matter what kind of upbringing we had, no matter what kind of brokenness we experienced in our families, either in the past or now, the fact of the matter is that we are children of God. And because of that immense honor and privilege, Lord, we can live this Advent season, going into Christmas and all of our lives, with confidence, peace, and joy. And we can celebrate all the time because of this Christ Jesus, the true light, who has come into the world, who is the joy of the world. In Jesus' name we pray.